Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter number 17. We're going to talk this morning on the subject of glorifying God. Glorifying God. Luke chapter number 17, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. Greg Laurie tells the story of a man who had this really bad problem with worry and fear. I don't know if any of you guys can identify with that, but he constantly was worried about every little thing, and his friends really got really irritated with him because he was constantly worrying, constantly fearing. Well, one day, his friends noticed that all of a sudden this guy had just stopped worrying all of a sudden. This guy seemed to be carefree, nothing was bothering him. And one day his friends came to him and asked him and said, "What's the difference? Why have you just all of a sudden stopped worrying?" And he said, "Well, I've hired a guy to take care of all of my worrying." And he said, "Anytime I have to worry about something, I immediately just give to him, and I let him handle it for me, and I let him worry about it." And they said, "Wow, I mean, what do you pay him anything?" And he said, "Well, I pay him over $100,000. I'd like to have that job. $100,000. And he said, his friends asked him, and they said, "Well, that's kind of weird because you only make $50,000 a year. How are you going to pay this man $100,000 to do all your worrying?" And he said, "That's not my problem. That's his problem to worry about." And so this morning, don't worry about anything. We're going to try and hopefully pick out a few things from God's Word. And I appreciate Pastor Steve giving me this opportunity to speak. And I will tell you this, those of us who've known Pastor Steve, I've only known him since May of this past year, he's the real deal. And getting to work with him on a daily basis and see him work with the students, and it's a blessing, and we're having an impact on our students. Luke chapter number 17, look down to verse number 11 through 19. It says this: "Now as it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when they saw him, when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Verse 17. "So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go your way, your faith hath made you well.'" Amen. What a fascinating story. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Some of you guys are getting excited. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you so much for your word. And God, I ask that you would just make your truth clear to us this morning. I pray that you would use your word to minister to our hearts, the Lord, that we may glorify you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How's that going with us today? Are we glorifying God? While this is a command by God, it is an often difficult command to follow. I don't know about you, life is difficult. There are little things that pop up, and there are big things that happen to our lives that cause us not to want to glorify God. And while we're suffering in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, it is so difficult for us to get our eyes off the Lord and to focus on the problem, the situation. Charles Spurgeon said this: "The whole life of the Christian should be a psalm of which the contents should be summed up in this one sentence: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this: "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You know, that is so easy to say that, to spout that off, especially when my wife might be complaining. I'm like, you know, do all things to the glory of God. But when there's a problem that I have to deal with, I don't want to hear it. I'm like, okay, yeah, I get it. But the problem is, in our daily lives, there are going to be problems, there are going to be situations that cause us to want and not glorify God. It's a command by God. We must glorify God, even in the midst of difficult situations. I think Job said it best when he said in Job 14:1, Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. You don't have to go very far. You could stay at home and trouble will find you. Through the mail or through the telephone or through Facebook or whatever the case may be. Trouble finds us. We don't have to go looking for it. Trouble is on every corner, on every page of our lives. It's difficult. Now, having said that, how does God expect us to glorify Him when we have suffering or when we have situations? How does God expect us to glorify Him? We think of in the book of Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching the word of God. What the Bible says that they were beaten, they were scourged, and they were put in prison. Do you remember what happened? Verse 25 says this, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." I don't know about you, but it's easy to glorify God when we've got the bills paid, and we've got extra money in our account, and everything is going great. But when life hands us difficult situations and problems, it is so difficult to glorify God. When you wake up and you're ready to go out to work and you've got a flat tire, or the bills start piling up, or things happen. This past Thursday, we sell chocolate at our school as a fundraiser, World's Finest Chocolate. I don't know if you guys like that, but we're selling that. And in my office, we have about over 40 boxes. Well, the church there left the heat on Wednesday night at 86 degrees in our office. And when I got there, they had moved the chocolate out of my office and into the sanctuary. But all the chocolate, it was liquid chocolate. And it was over $1,900 worth of chocolate as our fundraiser. And our secretary was literally on suicide watch. She was about crying, and I'm like, there's nothing we can do about it. We'll figure it all out. But you know, when things happen like that, I mean, do we automatically blame God? Do we automatically get out of this mode of, I'm not going to praise God? He's not worthy of that. Now, Job said this in Job 120, verse 21, said this, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now listen, I'm not up here saying that I praise the Lord all the time and I'm glorifying Him. It's a daily battle. It's a daily struggle. One moment we can praise the Lord, we turn around and something's happened and we're ready to curse the Lord. But it's a conscious decision on our part to glorify and to worship God. Now, the question that Jesus answered in this passage, verse 19 or verse 16, says this, "And He fell on His face, giving Him thanks, and He was a Samaritan." Verse 17, "So Jesus answered, were there not cleansed, but where are the nine? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to the God?" And my question for you guys this morning, have we returned to give glory to God? This morning I submit to you that every believer, every person in here must glorify God. We must. It's a command by God. We must glorify God. You say, how do we do that? First one is this. We must remember our depraved condition. We must remember our depraved condition. Look down at verse number 12 again of our passage. Luke chapter 17, verse 12 says this. "Then as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers and who stood afar off." In our passage here, these men had a skin disease called leprosy. And although we're not necessarily familiar with that in our modern world, but leprosy was a skin disease that ultimately would take the life of its victim. And these men were the outcasts of society. They did not enjoy the privileges and the rights that most citizens had. They were ostracized. They had virtually no interaction with anyone in society. We too have a problem. We too have a fatal disease. And it's called sin. We have a spiritual problem. If we truly want to glorify God, we have got to remember our depraved condition. You know, it isn't until we've been pulled out of a situation that we really understand what God has done for us. Have you ever noticed that? I noticed that in my own life. That's not until God spares me for a situation or I step back and I realize just how awful and how wicked I have been and that God has had mercy on me, that I truly understand and I want to give glory to God. Notice a couple things about our depravity. Flip over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at the first couple of verses. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says this. "And you He made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we once had our conduct in ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Listen, if we're honest with ourselves, the Bible says that we are in a dead state spiritually before salvation. You know, I've often wondered why doesn't the average person on the street, when we try to witness to them, why don't they understand just how awesome this gift of salvation is? When we went down to St. Augustine a few weeks ago with Alan, and just talking with the people, I was really discouraged a little bit because almost every single person that we talked with really felt like they were a good person. I'm not a sinner. You try to go through the commandments with them, and everyone had an excuse, and no one realized just how depraved they are. In fact, this was one lady I was talking with, and I was waiting for her, and I'm like, this is a nice old lady. I'm going to wait for her to finish looking at this little monument there. And she finally turned around to me, and I had this $1 million tract, and in my nice, pleasant voice, I said, hi, ma'am, can I give you one of these? And she, of course, said, no, I don't want that. I said, but ma'am, this is $1 million track. And I tried to be nice with her. And she said, I still don't want it. And I said, ma'am, don't you care about your soul? And she goes, no, I don't care. And we started talking about, she said, religion is this man-made thing. And she started in her little power walk. And so I started power walking with her, trying to keep up with her and give her this track. She wanted nothing of it. The reality is this. Before salvation, we are lost. We are dead. There is absolutely nothing we can do. And it's by God's grace and mercy that He quickens us. He makes us alive. When was the last time we dwelt on that? You know, we like to look at ourselves, and I know I do too. We look real nice, and we like people to compliment us and say, boy, you're a good, sharp person, and you're doing great things. But the reality is, we are no better than anyone else. In our lost condition, we are depraved. We are dead. The Bible goes on to say that we are, verse 2, we are the sons of disobedience. Verse number 3 says we're the children of wrath. Romans chapter 3, we're going through in our men's group on Wednesday mornings, going through the fact that there's none righteous. There's none that seeks after God. Listen, when was the last time that we stopped back and realized just how unrighteous and wicked we are? When we do that, we look up to God and we say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God. And that is when we can get glorifying to God. We can get a spirit of worship and praise to God for all that He's done. Jeremiah tells us this, that our hearts are what? Desperately wicked. Wicked. I tell the students all the time, I'm not any better than anyone else in this room. I'm not. The only difference is that Christ has changed my life. I've repented of my sins. I've placed my faith in Him alone for salvation. That's the only difference. We're all lost. And have you ever noticed that it's so easy for our depraved nature to come out? Pastor Steve mentions all the time how one moment we could be walking in the Spirit, saying all the right stuff, evangelizing, and the next thing we know, we've had an issue with someone, we've said something, we've smarted off, or if you're like me, you're driving on the road. I was telling my wife this morning on the way, I was kind of confessing a little bit, and I said how that, I think it was Friday morning, I was driving to work, and the guy in front of me was going a little too slow, so when we turned left, I kind of sped off past him. And I guess he didn't like that, and he followed me. And I was tempted to put on my brakes, let him, you know, hey, back off. But I didn't, because I want to be a good Christian. And the guy, we stopped at the light, and the guy rolled down his window, and of course I rolled down my window. And I was just looking over at him, and literally, he hissed at me, went, and I was like, he started speaking a different language. And I said, English, speak English. I don't understand. And his little girl was there. And then afterwards, you know, the light turned and I went on my way into my Christian school. And he went off of his own. And I thought, man, that's awful. I just had my devotions, praising the Lord. And then I get on the road. And what do you know? I blow it. I'm glad I didn't have a Jesus bumper sticker or something that identified me with that. Because guess what? I wasn't glorifying to God. When we're driving, are we glorifying to God? That hits home for me. Now, in order for us to truly glorify God, we've got to understand our depravity that dwells within our hearts. Secondly, if we're going to glorify God, We must respond to God's mercy. We must respond to God's mercy. Go back to Luke chapter number 17. Verse 12 says this: Then as he entered a certain village, there stood 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. There's no doubt that these lepers, these 10 men, had heard about Jesus' ministry. I mean, the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus, when he would go out, that great crowds would follow him. I think a lot of times we get the picture that people didn't really want to be around Jesus. Jesus, he was feeding 5,000 people left and right. He was healing people. He was raising people from the dead. He was doing these wonderful things, and people wanted to be around him. It was the religious leaders that really were against Christ. Now listen, these 10 men no doubt had heard about Jesus, had no doubt heard about the fact that he had healed people, raised people from the dead, and could perform miracles. And they themselves wanted Jesus to touch their lives. Jesus said to them, What do you want me to do? And he says, Go your way. Your faith hath made you well. Now listen, look at verse number 13. It says this: And they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The word there, Master, literally just means commander or teacher. These men's faith in following Christ was merely intellectual. It was not true saving faith. These men only believed that Jesus could heal their physical problem. Now listen, these men responded in obedience. You and I, when we think about the mercy of God, that ought to make us tremble at the mercy of God. If God truly gave us what we deserve, have you ever thought about that? This past week, there was a girl, actually in Pastor Steve's class in PE, who got upset at one of the boys and started blurting out some foul language. And, of course, she got sent to the office, and I was talking with her, and the girl started crying and saying, My mom's going to kill me. Please don't write me up on this referral. Don't suspend me. And she said, I promise I won't say that word ever again. I said, I'm sorry. You've said it. I said, if you commit a crime, you're going to pay. You're going to have to do the time. And I said, if you do something like this, I'm going to have to suspend you. And I thought about this. Listen, aren't you glad that God has dealt with us in mercy? That God doesn't immediately just strike us down every time that we've sinned? He gives us grace and mercy to repent and to come back to him. These men responded to the mercy of God in obedience. Now, notice a couple of thoughts about God's mercy. The first one is this, that it's undeserved. Did these men deserve to have their leprosy taken away? Not necessarily. Do we deserve to have our sins removed by God? No. Titus 3:5 says this, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? Listen, if you woke up this morning, we ought to thank God that we were able to get out of bed. For Brother Mike and other people, it's not until we have something taken away that we truly are thankful for it. Have you ever noticed that? It's not until we get the scratchy throat that we're thankful for the ability to speak or good health. Or it's not until one of our vehicles is taken away that we really, truly appreciate the vehicles. I was telling her this morning how that oftentimes I will complain because I'll come home. And we've got two cars, and she drives the one with air, and I don't drive the one that has air. So thankfully, the cooler weather has come by. And so, but on the way home, my shirt would just be completely stinky and smelly and sweaty. It looks like I just mowed the lawn. And the sweat has actually seeped into the seatbelt. So every time I drive and the wind blows, it blows into my face. And I'm like, why do I have to drive the car with no air? And I start complaining. And I thought, man, that's not right. But the reality is this. I ought to thank God that I have another vehicle to drive to work. When was the last time we thanked God for the ability to walk, to be able to speak, to hear, to smell, to taste, all these wonderful things that God has done. And above all that, he has saved us. We have undeserved mercy on our lives. Ephesians 2:4 says this, that God, not only does he give us undeserved mercy, but he's rich in mercy. He's rich. It never runs dry. You don't have to ask anyone in this room, but every single one of us, there's a level in which our mercy runs out. Our grace runs out. I'll forgive them one more time, or that child better not cross me one more time, or I'm going to beat him. whatever the case is. But aren't you glad that God's mercy never runs dry? The Bible says that his mercies are new every single day. Now, should we take advantage of that? Absolutely not. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us. Aren't you glad for that this morning? God's mercy is undeserved. It's rich. The last thing about mercy is that it's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. Charles Hodge says this: God's mercy is the desire to succor the miserable. It was not merely mercy, but it was also love, which had a definite individual people for the object of its salvation. God's mercy was not just this general mercy for everyone. God's mercy was specific for the salvation of those whom he loves. Aren't you glad for that this morning? That God not only had mercy on us, but he loved us, and he made sure of that? Psalm 103. In fact, turn over there if you have your Bibles. Psalm 103. This whole chapter is a great chapter, and I would encourage you, if you ever feel discouraged or down, to read Psalm 103. It's literally with God's mercy on every verse. Psalm 103, look down verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 11 is awesome. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Man, what an incredible statement. That God's mercy is immeasurable. You can't put a price tag on it. You can't get a count on it. God's mercy is great towards us. When we pondered the immense mercy that God has lavished upon us, it doesn't cause us to wander from him. It causes us to go closer towards him. Charles Spurgeon said this: if I do not praise and bless Christ, I should deserve to have my tongue torn out of my mouth. If I do not bless and magnify his name, I should deserve that every stone that I tread upon in the streets, that they should rise up and to curse my ingratitude. For I am a drowned debtor to the mercy of God. Are you not the same? Then I charge you by the love of Christ, awake, awake your hearts now to magnify his glorious name. Listen, if we're going to glorify God, we've got to understand our depravity, our depraved condition. Number two, we've got to focus on the mercy that God has lavished upon us. Thirdly, we must retain a thankful heart. Go back to our main passage in Luke chapter number 17. We must retain a thankful heart. Look down to verse 15. Jesus has just healed them. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. If there's one characteristic that ought to characterize the life of a Christian, and that is thankfulness. That is thankfulness. Listen, I'll be honest with you. Many times when I'm doing my prayer, I kind of go through the motions and I think, thank you, Lord, for salvation. But really, truly, have we really understood the grasp of salvation? The fact that we deserve to be in hell? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, that in the last days, the life that will characterize most people is unthankfulness. You look at in society, I mean, working at a school, you see unthankfulness all the time. This Friday, we had a senior luncheon and college fair for our seniors. And we took them over there, and our school paid for the seniors to have Golden Corral. Now, I didn't personally pay for them, but our school did. And as we got done, I told all of our, we have 9 seniors at our school, and I said, make sure you tell Mr. Harry, our owner, make sure you tell him thank you. Out of the 9 seniors, only 2 of them thanked Mr. Yeary for the lunch. You say that's just a small little thing, but you walk around somewhere and you open the door, people are unthankful. People assume, they expect things. I know in my own life, so many times if something happens, I expect, and I'm not thankful for what God has brought into my life. If there's ever a word that ought to characterize the life of a Christian, it's thankfulness. It's thankfulness. Look down at verse number 19 again. It says this: and he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Literally, it means your faith has saved you. John MacArthur says this, that it's the same Greek word often translated to save. And it's the normal New Testament word for saving from sin, which strongly suggests that the faith led to spiritual salvation. This last leper who came back to thank God, literally, it can imply that this man's faith was of true saving faith. Now listen, this morning, how can we have a thankful heart? How can we have a thankful heart which glorifies God, even in the midst of our trials? How are we going to do that? The first one is this. We've got to meditate on the character of God. On the character of God. Now listen, if my faith is in someone else, I understand that they're human. They change. But you know, the fact is, God never changes. We can have confidence in that. Isn't that wonderful, that knowing that we serve a God who doesn't change, who doesn't say, well, you know, this is the way I was last year, but this year I'm giving up, I'm going to go a different way. God is impeccable. His character is always true. When we meditate on the character of God in the midst of a trial, we know that God has our best at heart. You know, isn't it difficult to glorify and thank God in the midst of a trial and a situation? But if we're thankful for the character and the meditating on the character of God, it can help us get through this situation. You got to meditate on the character of God. Number two, you must rejoice in the goodness of God. Rejoice in the goodness of God. The Bible talks about in Psalm chapter number 27 that David said literally, I almost fainted, I almost lost heart, unless I saw the land of the goodness of God. Unless he pondered on what God has already accomplished in his life, he almost would have lost heart. Now listen, we can all look back on our lives, and God has gotten us through a difficult situation. God has gotten us through problems. Can we not? Can we think on that? Let's think on the good things. Listen, there's one thing I've noticed since I've been married is that your thoughts are incredibly important. What you think on causes you to act. If you're depressed or discouraged, it's because I'm dwelling on negative thoughts. Now, listen, I'm not saying that we should just live, pie in the sky and nothing, there's no problems. But the reality is this. When we understand what God has already brought us through, there's no problem with God bringing us forward in the future. We meditate on the character of God. We rejoice in the goodness of God. And the last thing is this. We must spread the gospel of salvation to others. To others. Now listen, I get no greater joy in my life than when I'm able to share the gospel with someone. It's exciting to me on Wednesdays in our chapel that I get the opportunity to get up and to speak to our young people. And you know what? Most of them want to stare at the floor, and I tell them, the designs on the floor are really nice, but you need to look up here. But the reality is this, most people are so hardened to the gospel, but when we have the opportunity to go out and share the gospel with others, there's no greater thing than that. And listen, I was telling you earlier how I got discouraged with I didn't see any response. Is that our job? Is that our goal to, quote, unquote, win someone to the Lord? Our job is simply to spread the good news, to warn others. Now, listen to this. J.C. Ryle said this. The widespread thanklessness of Christians is a scandal. It reveals our lack of humility. So we must pray for a deeper sense of our own sinfulness to admit how unworthy we are. This is the true secret for a grateful heart. It is the person who daily feels his debt to grace, and he daily remembers that in reality, he deserves nothing better than hell. This is the person who will be blessing and praising God every day. Thankfulness only blossoms from the root of deep humility. The bottom line is this. When we go through a difficult situation, when we're in the midst of a trial, we don't understand problems, and we question God, it's because it reveals our lack of humility. We think we deserve better. We think God is off the throne, and we can do better than him. I'll be honest with you. There have been many times that I've questioned God. And said, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I'm a good guy. I'm a good Christian. I go to a Christian school. I go to church. I do this. I don't do all these bad things. God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? The reality is this. I'm focusing on myself, not on the character of God, and I'm not meditating on what the good things that God has already done, and I'm not worried about spreading the gospel to others. That reveals my lack of thanklessness to the Lord. This morning, When was the last time that you truly got alone with God and you thanked Him for what He's done? When was the last time we thanked Him for our health, or we thanked Him for the ability to go to work, or our spouse, or the situations that He brings into our lives? It's only to make us better. Now listen, I'm going to close with this. A famous hymn we all can identify with. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. This morning, whatever the situation that you're going through, God is there to help. I'll be honest with you, in the times that it seems the most hopeless, the greatest victory is right around the corner. And if we simply trust the character of God, we meditate on His word. These 10 men, they had a disease. They had a skin disease. We have a sin disease. And God has offered us mercy that we don't deserve. We ought to be thankful. It ought to cause us to humbly meditate on His character, to preach the word, and to have humility in our lives. Glorifying God, it's the chief end of man. But are we doing it? I ask myself this question. Am I truly glorifying God in everything that I do? That's what we must do. These 10 men, only one man got it. He came back to glorify God. In our lives, are we willing to go above and beyond and to glorify God, even in the midst of difficult problems, even in when times get tough? Glorifying God, it's a command by God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and I ask that You would use Your word, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that You've convicted me about just my lack of thankfulness towards You for all that You've done. And Father, I pray that You would help us to be people that glorify You in every circumstance, every situation. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail You. May we be a people, may we be a church that honors You, that is thankful, that meditates on Your character, that dwells on the good things that You've done for us. Father, may we glorify You in every word, every thought, every deed, every motive of our heart, so that we can bring honor and glory to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.